Today's scripture reading is from Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6, from the New Living Translation. In the future, when you experience all these blessings and curses I have listed for you, and when you are living among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you, take to heart all these instructions. If at that time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart and all your soul all the commands I have given you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants, so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, and so that you may live.
Amen. You may be seated.
Let's start with prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us. I pray our commitment in following you would grow stronger and stronger by each day. That's driven out of a love for you. And I just pray you would guide the words now for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know about for you, but sometimes I'm so focused on when I'm reading scripture that I really miss the heart of God, because sometimes I'm looking so small, I miss his heart. And one of the things, when you look at scripture from the beginning of Genesis to Revelations, God gives us the responsibility to choose. And there are blessings and there are curses with our choices. But so much of the scripture, God is warning us about poor choices and encouraging us to turn away. And sometimes when I narrow it down, I just see his wrath. But I miss his heart. That his heart is saying, because I love you, I don't want you to do this. Versus getting caught up in justice. Justice has to happen. God is love, but without justice, it's not love. And God doesn't delight in our sins. For sin destroys and brings death. For example, if I have an affair, it brings death to my marriage. I would be dead because there's agreement when we got married, we'd use steamrollers forever cheating on one another. It's a very quick death. And there is no chance of resurrection surviving it, let's put it that way. But how much more God loves us, and he doesn't want anything to interfere with that relationship. I think sometimes we fail to see how much he loves us. The reason God tells us, going back to the sermon last week, to not have any other gods before him, is how often we place our trust in ourselves. How often I look throughout the day, who's God in my life? How often it's me. I'm God. I want to be God. I want to be in control. And that affects my relationship with him. Because who is God? Truthfully, I'm not. Only God is God. He's the only one who is truly sovereign, all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. He has no imperfection. Everything he does is perfect. I truthfully say, when I look at my life, there's very little I've done that it's never perfect, but it's right. It just reminds me how much I need Jesus every day. And so God desires that we follow him and not our flesh. And there's choices we have to make every day. Truthfully, there are many mornings where I don't want to read my Bible. There's many evenings when I don't want to read my Bible. There's most days where I want to say quick prayers, then a time set aside to really seek him. And that's where we have choices. If I go by my flesh, it isn't happening. I mean, if I go by my flesh, I talk at God instead of conversing with God. Because I'll talk to him as I have trouble throughout the day or maybe trying to be a good Christian. But it is not that conversing, that relational relationship with him. And often if I'm just reading the Bible because I have to, it doesn't penetrate. But how often I have to make that choice to be in his word, because it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It brings life. Sometimes it doesn't bring life at that moment right now, but it will. How often throughout a day scripture is brought to my mind. And we need to be in scripture, because, you know, I don't know about for you, but I don't have photographic memory. And some days it feels like my IQ is room temperature. I need to be reminded, even though I've read certain scriptures hundreds of times, how it has new meaning or it just speaks to me. We cannot forsake the word, and we cannot forsake prayer. And my flesh wants to. And the world says there's more important things to do, you know? We find joy elsewhere. And the devil's like, you don't need it. It's all the more important that we're careful with our choices, and we're praying, God, help me make the right choices. Because in and of itself, we're not going to be saved. It's truly a miracle that we are saved. Do you understand? When the Red Sea parted, it often goes back to that. Like, this wasn't 20 feet of water. This was probably hundreds of feet deep. I mean, it was truly a miracle. It's the same with our salvation. It's symbolic of our salvation in Christ. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can draw us to Jesus. Do not forget that. But the other thing is, he saves us. He keeps us. It's not my goodness that keeps me. It's by God's grace. But God doesn't force us to follow. We have to make a choice day by day. The more I make that choice not to follow, be careful. We're all prone to wander. We're sheep. We're dumb. But be careful. People don't intentionally leave the Lord. I've recently, one of my pastor friends, his brother, used to be pronounced he was a Christian. Now he pronounces he's an atheist. He's abandoned the faith. He knows the word, but his dad just died, and he's like, had no hope of heaven. That didn't happen overnight. It was choice by choice. And we need to remember, when we're interacting with God, when we're conversing in the word and in prayer and in the spirit, it draws us to him. When you forsake that, be careful. Your flesh will draw you away. The world will draw you away. And certainly the devil will. The choices we make don't happen on their own. And how often I don't know about for you, but for me, those choices, I need God's grace. Just even to make right choices. How often I'm praying, God, please direct me, guide me. There's responsibility. I pray that there's a point. So there's two camps. There's the sovereignty of God, and there's the camp that stress, Calvinism stress the sovereignty of God. Arminianism stress the free will. Find confidence in the sovereignty of God, but tremble at your personal responsibility, your free will. There needs to be tension between both. Because without it, you don't tremble at your choices. And often then we become complacent. And we need to remember our faith is hinged on Jesus. That he is the truth, he is the way, he is the life. And we're only saved through him. My choices will lead away in my flesh. The law showed me I was a sinner and could not save myself. No matter how hard I try to be good, I do the very things I don't want to do. It showed me I needed a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, and that doesn't stop as a Christian. I pray it only shows us more that we need to be in fellowship with Jesus every day. For our faith needs to be more than mere belief. It has to be relational. Because it says demons even believe God is one. It has to be a faith that Jesus is Lord. Well, if Jesus is Lord, then I need to choose to submit to him. If Jesus says who he is, the Son of God, and my Savior, then I need to cling to him. I'm sorry, that doesn't happen on its own. That's choices we make every day. And we need to guard our choices because Satan comes along and wants us to condemn us. Look what you've done. How can you say you're a Christian? Look at that thought. He puts the thought in our mind and blames us for it. And there's a point where it's like, we need to choose when we're tempted by sin to repent and draw near. And there's that point of saying, don't go by the accusation. There's a point of like, no, it's been forgiven. I can't tell you how many times during a day where I'm reminded of my sin. Beating yourself up doesn't change a thing. But going before Jesus and thanking him that he's forgiven you changes us. And we also need to be careful about relationships we have with other people. We need to be interacting with the world. But there are relationships we have that influence us for the positive or the negative. So suppose I start hanging around a person that cheats on his wife, looks at pornography that is vulgar, and I spend a lot of time with him. And I don't spend time with my other friends. What do you think is going to happen? It's going to seep in. But what happens if I surround myself with godly men who encourage me and challenge me, who live the faith? Is that not going to influence me for the better? Is it not going to influence my choices? It will, and it does. But also, I got to make that choice to develop those relationships with other men that I'm accountable to. It doesn't happen on its own. About 3 years ago, it's 4 years ago, when I became pastor here, God just started prompting me to reach out to other pastors I didn't know. I knew a lot of pastors already. And as God reached out, prompted me to reach out, how often I said, "Thank you, I've been all alone." That's just not pastors, that's all of us. And we need each other. Because that influence helps us make godly choices. And those choices change us. When we look at the Bible, when you start looking at people, men and women of faith, you see them, they're different because of their relationship with Jesus, their relationship with God. You look at Abel. He was different. He gave the very best of his flock to the Lord. He had relationship. And he was different because of his interaction with God. He wanted to please him. He wanted to love him. And then we go to Moses, who I often would wonder when he's walking around in the, you know, first he knows there's a calling on his life. I mean, he's in Pharaoh's palace. And all of a sudden, then he spends 40 years shepherding sheep and goats in the wilderness. I'd love to know his thoughts then. And going, "What are you doing, God?" And God meets him at a burning bush. And God sends him to lead his people out of Egypt, to do the impossible, just like Jesus does for us with sin. But I love what it says about him. As he's interacting with God, he talks to God face to face. But it says he's the most humble man on the face of the earth. Why? That wasn't his nature. But it was his relationship with God that he knew who God was, and it changed him to be humble. How can we be prideful in the light of who God is? And I'd be the first thing, the thing I struggle most with is pride. Sometimes that pride comes in self-sufficiency. I got it, God, I can do it. Sometimes that pride comes in terms of just pure rebellion. In terms of, for me, often it's like I can feel the Spirit prompt me and I go, later. And think about David. Anointed at probably 12 years old to be king. Then he runs for his life for many years. Then he becomes king. And then he does adultery and murder. And yet God says he's a man after his own heart. And I love when David's confronted by the grace of God, he repents because there's a relationship, even in the midst of his sin. But if that sin would have kept growing and growing and growing, it hardens us. It brings death. And that's why we need to be sensitive to sin in our lives, because it hardens over time. That adultery didn't happen overnight. There was a door open for that to happen, just like for us. But as we draw close to God, we're changed more and more, that sin isn't an option. The more I love Jesus, the more I don't want to sin. And we need to remember that. Our relationship with Jesus, the deeper it goes, the deeper the commitment to follow and love him. But the more superficial it is, same as with our commitment. and I tremble at that. When you look at the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, I mean, they're conversing with God. And they're struggling because it's like Israel and Judah are being destroyed or have been destroyed. And they're going, God, what are you doing? But they still trusted God to the point of death. I think of Habakkuk, who's like, okay, there's no food left. There's no food for the animals. Yet my hope, my joy is in God. I wonder if that would happen to our nation where everything falls apart. Where are we going to look? Is my hope and my joy in God or what I see? And we go looking at Jonah. He's an interesting character because obviously there's some relationship because he heard the Spirit of God. He knew it was God and he ran the other way. He sailed the opposite direction to get away. But that 3 nights and 3 days in a belly of a fish had an impact on him. Like, maybe it's wise to be obedient because this is not fun. But the sad part was he didn't repent because he hated the Assyrians, the Ninevites. And when he saw the mercy of God move and they repented, he was angry at God. Just let me die, God. Be careful at the root of sin. It hardens the heart. He saw an incredible miracle of probably 100,000 or more people can't repent. I would love to see that. And yet he's angry at God because he harbored bitterness and unforgiveness. I would say as a former counselor, do not harbor unforgiveness. If I couldn't get people to forgive, I couldn't get them going forward. It makes you stay where you're at. And in the same breath, I've struggled with unforgiveness at times. And I have to go before the Lord and go, please change my heart that I can forgive. And he does. But it's not in my own strength. But forgiveness will lead to bitterness. And it leads to death. And as Christians, we need to be in constant awareness. We need to abide. In John 15, 1 through 6, it talks about Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. And how often I live in my flesh, I live my life that I'm divine, I got it. When reality, anything good and right about me is because of what Jesus does in my life. He is the vine. I am the branch. I need to abide. I need to abide in relationship with him every day, moment by moment, versus relying on myself. I got this, God. And when you read the scriptures, he's constantly reminding us, trust him. Abide, have fellowship. And that warning, if you do it on your own, there are curses, there is death. And that fruit comes when we're abiding in him. Jesus is our source of life. And without it, there's death. Did you notice? The branches that did not produce fruit were pruned off and they were burned up. So I just wanted to look at five areas of just unfruitfulness to be aware of in our lives. Unfruitfulness comes when we abandon our time reading and studying God's word. For his word is living and active. It speaks to us. And sometimes when I read it, it doesn't speak to me. And the next time it's like full of life. But we need to know the whole word of God. Because there are so many people who distort the word of God and they pick one scripture out. God is love. I've been dealing with someone who believes God is love. It says God is love. But you ignored all the other scripture. Because if God is only love, then he's not just. And I don't know how that works. And God's not righteous and God's not holy. So there's no consequence for my sin because God is love. It logically doesn't make sense. And you cannot isolate one attribute of God. He's all at once, perfectly. Now, I don't get that. And we were doing the studying the attributes of God in men's Bible study, and it's like, there are so many times we don't, like, totally more confused. But we cannot make God in our own image. God is without error. He is perfect in all that he does and who he is. I have to receive that by faith. But I also need, because of it, I need to know his word. Secondly, unfruitfulness comes when we do not spend time worshiping who God is. At some point of day, when I'm spending time with him, how often I will start with worshiping who he is. Because often it doesn't feel that way. Often, he doesn't feel sovereign. When I turn the news on, he doesn't feel sovereign. But he is. He doesn't feel loving when I'm dealing with people who are suffering. But he didn't change. And I need to remind myself who he is and worship him. And I need to praise him for his faithfulness. How often we can wake up in the morning and we're not feeling well. And we're going, why, God? But have you ever thought how much you're blessed? There are days I struggle. But there's a choice in going, God, thank you that I can see. Thank you for the health that is given. You are good. Versus I can look at it and go, I don't like this, God. I can look at my wife with her struggling some days that she acts like 90, no offense, dear. And I can go, why, God? Or I can go, God, I trust you that you're working it for good because she loves you. And she's called according to your purpose. And God, thank you. And give her the grace and give me the grace to figure out how to help her. And our unfruitfulness comes when we're disobedient by placing our will over God's will. Our disobedience is sin, and it'll lead to more sin if we don't repent. How important as a Christian that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because he prompts us. He convicts us to say, yes, Lord. And my flesh wants to go, no, or later. God's never wrong in his timing. And how often, truthfully, it feels inconvenient. Could it just wait a little bit? I'm in this project, God, and I don't want to stop. But who's Lord? If we're following God, is he not Lord? Fourthly, unfruitfulness comes through unbelief. And I see that especially in trials and tribulations. We begin to question the character of God. And like I said earlier, it questions his sovereignty, his goodness, his faithfulness. But how often we tend to forget God uses suffering for his glory. Ultimately, look at Jesus. He suffered more than any human by far. Other people have been crucified, but no man has bared all the sins of the world and bore the wrath of God. We are not unable. Only God could do that. But there's that point that I need to choose to believe even though I don't understand. And that belief and that hope that one day I will see the good of it. Sometimes that hope may be in heaven. But God's often not a God who moves quickly in our mind. But I would say, consistently, God is using suffering in my life to deepen my faith. And often in the midst of the trial, I didn't feel like I had faith. But it was by his grace he kept me going. By his grace, my faith grew deeper. We need to remember that and not let unbelief grow. The fruit of faith is that placing our hope and our trust and our confidence in Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And then finally, unfruitfulness comes when we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ. We are not one part of the body in terms of, I'm a finger, I can cut my finger off and I can survive. We act that way often. And being a part of the body of Christ means, do you have other Christians to fellowship with? To be honest with? To be able to call up and say, hey Joe, I need prayer. This is what's going on. Because we need each other. And we need a church. A church where we fellowship together, where we worship God, and we grow. And we're there for each other. When we isolate, beware. Because we become vulnerable. A wolf's we'll try to divide the herd, to get to isolate the one. We need to be helping each other and clinging to each other versus isolating. And we're in a culture that a lot of people, their church is online. No, that's a teaching. Church is face-to-face. It's interacting throughout the week. It's family. So in conclusion, fruit comes when we choose to follow Jesus daily, moment by moment. And because we're interacting with him, because we're interacting with God, we're changed more and more. The Bible talks about it's sanctification. The more I'm in fellowship with him, the more I'm changed. So let's choose wisely our decisions. Because they can lead to life and they can lead to death. I think of Romans 12, 1 through 2, says, dear friends, God is good. Amen. So I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That is the most sensible way to serve God. Don't be like the people of the world, But let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to Him. Do you hear that? Let your bodies be a sacrifice. Let Jesus be Lord of your life. That is a daily decision. And I know who wants to be Lord, and it's not Jesus. I mean, within me, it is my flesh. But as you do that, as you interact with God, He changes the way we think. I believe to the day we die, there's a battle that goes on. But I look at my own life, and some of the things I battle when I'm young, I don't battle the way I used to battle. Thank God. But there's other things I still battle with. And I think I'm far more aware how much I need Jesus every day and every moment. Because anything good and right about me is because of Him. So let us follow God with our whole hearts. And let us find that hope in the promise that He'll change us. And let us follow Him because we love Him, not because we have to. He wants us to pursue Him because we love Him, not because we have to. Amen.